want to just consider a few thoughts regarding prayer as we prepare to come. And I think maybe I harp on this idea a little bit, and I'll do it again tonight, because I think that often we miss the purpose and God's design for prayer for us, and we need to be very careful as we come to pray that we don't grieve the heart of God. And that sounds almost a little bit backwards or upside down. It isn't praying. Doesn't praying make God happy? Shouldn't he just be glad we came at all? I know sometimes maybe that's how we feel, right? We feel like this is such a, maybe for us it's a sacrifice to pray. Praying is hard. If you look at Scripture and many instances of prayer, it was a difficult thing. It was wrestling, and it was warring, and much of God's Word gives us that kind of language to know that prayer is not something that comes easily, and oftentimes. Because it doesn't come easily, because it is a wrestle and a war, we tend not to do like we ought. And so when we do finally come in prayer, serious prayer, diligent prayer, extended prayer, we think this is pretty good. And God should be pretty pleased. And so the fact that I come at all, he's happy. He's just happy I came. Doesn't matter how, doesn't matter what I pray. He's just glad I'm here. And the fact that I'm here, he'll hear my prayer and he'll do what I say. And I think as it's expressed and we hear the silliness of that, we say, no, that doesn't sound right. But maybe we need to hear that out loud and hear again tonight that that's not prayer. And that God is looking for particular praying, not just any kind of praying, that does not please God. And so we need to find out what kind of praying pleases God and what kind of praying does God respond to. Because we can pray all we want. And if the conditions aren't right, our prayers are ineffective. For instance, the prayer of a righteous man is effective. The prayer of those in sin, the prayer of those with a hard heart toward God that have no regard for God, but just are demanding of God, that's ineffectual. And so God is looking for specific prayer, and so let's not waste time. For all the time that we put into prayer, it'd be a shame if it was ineffective. So maybe tonight for just a few minutes we can consider what kind of prayer is God looking at. We see a contrast in Scripture between the Gospels and the book of Acts. And we see how the apostles, the disciples, and approach Jesus in the Gospels. And if you consider it, there's not a whole lot that Jesus did in response to the disciples' requests. Most of the time when the disciples made a request, Jesus denied it and then taught them and explained to them why he wasn't interested in their request. We don't have time to pick through all of the Gospels, and that's not 100%, but much of what we see is Jesus sent fire from heaven and consumed them. Jesus did not grant that request. These people are hungry, and now Jesus, we've got to get rid of them, send them into the city so they can find something to eat. Jesus had a different answer. Or when you get into your kingdom, we want to sit at your right and your left. These children, they're such a nuisance. Don't bother Jesus. Go away. And over, Jesus would have to correct them and say, that's not exactly the way this is supposed to go. And so sometimes in rebuke and sometimes gently, they began to understand that the will of Jesus and the purpose of Jesus was different than theirs. Then we get into the book of Acts and we see a shift take place and their faith takes a turn. And in response to their request, thousands are converted. And there's boldness to face severe threats and persecution. And in their prayer meetings, the rooms that they meet begin to shake, and prison doors begin to open. And you have to wonder, what is it that caused this change, that all or most of the requests in the Gospels, Jesus said, no, you're not getting that. But then we flip the page and we get into the book of Acts, and then we start seeing God responding almost immediately to almost every prayer request that they offer. We made a little bit of a reference to it, and maybe I can call your attention again to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. So if you turn to Luke 22... And we're coming, this is right toward the end of Luke's gospel account. We're in the middle of the Passion, these couple of days in the garden, and then leading into the trials of Jesus, his crucifixion and resurrection, and then he takes us from there into the book of Acts, Luke does. I see a change here that just kind of grabbed me a little bit as I was considering what happened between the Gospels and Acts. In chapter 22, we read here that they seized Jesus, led him away. They brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. And you just go through, we don't have time, but right here, this section that's chunked off in your Bible, Peter denies Jesus three times. Jesus warned that he would, and he did. Just prior to this, Jesus is presenting to his disciples what lied before. We're going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to seize me. They're going to crucify me. And Jesus begins to reveal his plan and his purpose. Why did he come? And what was Peter's response to that? No. It's not going to happen. Forbid it. We'll fight to the death. And he tried, didn't he, in the garden when he grabbed the sword. We are not going to let this happen. And so there was a missing piece then. There's a missing piece here when Peter's denying Jesus. Then in chapter 24, we read this last night, and we focused on a different portion of this. But the very end of chapter 24, in verse 44, Jesus appears to his disciples and says to them after the resurrection, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Hold that thought, and then you flip the page to Acts. And you begin to see Peter in action in chapter 2 when he preaches on the day of Pentecost. We talked about that last night. And then we see Peter dealing with government officials. We see Peter dealing with the lame at Gate Beautiful. "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have." And immediately the answer to that prayer. We see Peter in prison and the release that comes through prayer. And so how do we go from a man who seems like everything he asks of Jesus, Jesus says, "Peter, stop it. You don't get it." To God hearing and responding and answering the prayers of Peter in powerful ways. And I see this bridge here in Luke 24 that we just read, that in this transition, Jesus opens his mind to understand the scriptures. And what does that mean? And a lot of things, but one thing is, when you understand the scripture, you understand the purpose and the will of God. And it went from a bunch of followers that are trying to understand who this man is and adjust to a whole new mindset, to a bunch of men, the same men, now that are operating and working and getting response to their prayers in incredibly powerful, miraculous ways. What changes? And I think it's evident that in the Gospels, they didn't get the purpose and plan of God, which is why when Jesus says, "I'm going to the cross," Peter says, "No, you're not." "Well, Peter, you're not getting it. That's why I came. This is God's will." And so now all of a sudden, the will of God is revealed to the disciples as Jesus opens their understanding. And now when they pray, their focus is different. Their requests are different. It's not about we want to sit at your right hand and left hand, and so we've got to pray so that that happens. Now it's we're just concerned that you're on the throne. It's not about their kingdom. Jesus, we're not going to let them take you. We're here to support your kingdom. We're here to support your reign. And if you die, there goes everything, all our hopes, all our dreams. And so we can't let them do this to you, because if they do that to you, it impacts us and what our agenda is. And then all of a sudden, a different agenda is revealed, and they begin to pray and live accordingly, and God begins to do supernatural things. And I suppose what we have to ask ourselves is, what is it we're praying for? When we're frustrated that God isn't answering our prayers, and the Bible says, if you ask anything, God's going to do it. And we leave out those little clauses, like, according to his will, or in his name, which is in essence the same thing. And so we come with our agenda and our will. Let's take a brief look at Acts chapter 4, and then we're finished. And as they were speaking to the people, Peter and John, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem, and with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family, when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men. That's good news for us. They were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. We cannot deny it, but in order that they may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach all in the name of Jesus, but at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Okay, so let's stop there. Put yourself in the place of Peter and John. You're ministering on God's behalf. He's doing miraculous things. And now these religious rulers come, they call you to their council, and they say, stop. Unacceptable, this preaching in the name of Jesus. We're not going to do it. And so they warn them and they threaten them. Now, this may not seem like really a big deal, but you have to just backtrack maybe just a couple of weeks. The last person that they warned and threatened, they crucified. This was not a game that they were playing. This wasn't just a suggestion. We warned your friend Jesus, and he didn't respond. And we were able to pull the strings of Rome, and we were able to manipulate and politic, and he was crucified. We're giving you the same warning. And so when you go from here, you better consider seriously, because we've got the connections to put you on a cross as well. And so you're in that place, and how do you pray? And what do you do? Here's what they did. Verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God, which is what? Prayer. And they said, "Sovereign Lord, deliver us so we don't get killed like Jesus." No. "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So the prayer was not for deliverance, but the prayer was for boldness. We can tie that whole thing into our theme in Hebrews, right? And so God, give us boldness to live in the face of persecution and death. Five verses here reflected on who God is. And then if we were to pick it apart, we would see in here their recounting of the history that God had ordained and his purpose. And so their attention was, "God, you are sovereign, you are awesome, you are able, you are powerful. You do as you please. And this was your purpose," and they recounted the purpose of God in the past. And now, today, we submit our lives to your purpose. And if your purpose is that we follow in the footsteps of Jesus, whom they crucified in this very place, so be it. Give us boldness and courage to do your will and to stand in the face of that trouble. And that's the kind of prayer that God responds to. And we spend our time praying for our purpose and will to be done, and we wonder why nothing is accomplished in prayer. Listen, it doesn't take a Christian to beg God for stuff. You don't need to be saved, justified, sanctified, drawn into the presence of God. You need none of that to come to God and say, I need a job. I need healing. If you've experienced pretty much what most Christians have, maybe you work a job and you've got a lot of unsaved people around you every day, or maybe you go to school and you know you just think you're the only Christian in the place, and you're all alone, and you look around and really they're just a bunch of pagans, and they have no regard for God, and maybe they even mock you and persecute you in to a degree because of your faith, but they know your faith. They want nothing to do with your faith. When you share it and love them in the name of Jesus, they reject it. But all of a sudden they show up one day and you can see just on their countenance they're broken. There's fear in their eyes. Maybe they can't control their emotions and tears, and you look and say, what's the matter? Is everything all right? And they break down and they begin to share you a crisis moment. And then oftentimes, I know you're a Christian and I know you pray. Would you pray for this need? And they know where to turn to God to ask Him for their crisis and for their wants and their desires. When you're given a death sentence by the doctor, all of a sudden, you know how to call out to God and say, heal me. Or when your business collapses and you, your family now is in a place of desperate need, even the heathen, the ungodly, the unregenerate know, God, please, if you're out there, do something for me. Anybody can pray, God, I need something. People who don't even believe in God, or say they don't, in a crisis, all of a sudden, find a way to believe in God and pray. And I think that those of us who have seen the glory and experienced the presence of God and know His salvation and have begin to understand His word and His will, our prayers should sound different. Then God, I just need stuff tonight. And so we've come with our list. And then God would say, but I can't answer that prayer because it is not according to my will. I have more that I spend time in the church world and in prayer times and with Christians, grieved some, I suppose, that we spend so much of our prayer time praying for God to keep Christians out of heaven. Those prayers go like this. Lord, they're sick, and if you don't heal them, they're going to die, so please don't let them die. Heal them today and keep them from heaven. I mean, I know that's kind of a roundabout, but isn't that in essence? We spend so much time with the things of earth. God, we want to stay here, and we want to stay here healthy, and we want to stay here comfortable, and we want to stay here with a lot of money, and we want to stay here with vacations, and we want to stay here with peace in our families. And so, God, do all those things so we can stay here rather than, God, how do you want to sanctify me tonight? How do you want to save me tonight? For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And so we're so busy praying that God make this world comfortable for us, rather than recognizing we are pilgrims passing through, and God, if you choose not to heal me tonight and take me to heaven, like Paul, that's gain. And I'm good with that. But if you don't deal with my heart tonight and I die, that would not be good. And so, Lord, we come wanting to know your will, wanting to know your way. And then when we pray accordingly, God is able to respond. How is it that Moses can pray and the Red Sea parts? You ever try that? You think if we just tried hard enough and long enough and tried to work up enough faith, we could stand out here down on the beach or Watch Rock, and if we brought our prayer meeting down there and just prayed all night long, God, part this lake. I mean, it's not even a sea, it's just a lake. God, you could do that. We surely should have enough faith for that. But why did God do it for Moses and he wouldn't do it for us tonight? There was a sovereign plan and a purpose that God had for Moses and for the Israelites, that when Moses prayed according to his plan for deliverance, and that was the way it was going to work, God responded. How is it that Moses could pray, Joshua could pray, Lord, stop the sun's rotation, or the earth's around it, but sun stand still? And he does. And why not us? Because there was a plan and a purpose God had for his people in that hour, that kind of prayer would be effective. So the question isn't, does God hear me? The question is, do I have enough faith? Do we pray long enough? I think sometimes we end up like the prophets of Baal. And if we shout long enough and cry long enough and carry on long enough, that somehow our God will answer us. And we're just as disappointed as they were. But how is it that an Elijah can pray a simple prayer and in that moment God responds in power? And I think we need to be careful how we pray. And maybe the first of our praying should be, Lord, what is your will? That's the hard work of prayer, really. It's easy to come with a list. So you have all these needs. Now, God, do it. It's hard to come and say, Lord, show me your will. Open my understanding like you did the disciples on that day and revealed yourself through Scripture and by your Spirit, that they began to look at the world differently and their lives differently. So no longer was it about them and their world, but it was about you and your kingdom. And so I'm going to stop talking and we're going to start praying. And sometimes we just go around and ask for prayer requests, and tonight we won't. If you have a prayer request in due time, we'll just ask, pray it rather than say it. And when you pray it, we'll join in with our prayers and unite in faith with you for whatever needs you may have brought in with you tonight. But maybe the first of our praying tonight should just be, Lord, search my heart and change my will. Lord, do that. And so we may come with burdened hearts and requests. And oh, what an example, our Savior in a garden who laid out his heart in agony and said, Lord, if it's possible, hear this prayer and answer my request. But not my will, but your will be done. So, Lord, let that be our heart tonight. That our agenda would be annihilated. Not just move to second place or down the list, but, Lord, destroy our agenda tonight. And have your will in our lives. And then give us grace to pray that your will be done. Well, maybe that'll lead to hard places like it did Jesus. But you'll give grace, and we believe, Lord, and trust you for that tonight. As we come in prayer, I don't know what's in the white hymnals. Let's sing Sweet Will of God, Fold Me Closer. And then we'll just go to prayer as we come to the end of that hymn. And then just lead out in prayer as God burdens your heart. maybe for the things that we've just heard, and then as we continue, maybe for very particular needs and burdens that you're carrying here. Listen, God hears those prayers. I don't want to make it sound like don't waste your time bringing your needs to God. He hears and answers those prayers. And so I don't want to discourage that, but let's come properly. And so does anybody, what page are we on? Hymn number 88 in the camp book, Sweet Will of God. And then if you would remember tonight, all vehicles need to be removed from camp grounds. Make sure they're put in the parking lot tonight. Our deliveries come early in the morning. So do that before you go to bed tonight. Hymn number 88.
My sorrow.